Now, those of you who have sat under my ministry for many years will know that the usual method of preaching I adopt is that which is sometimes called expositional or expository. That is, I endeavor to take a passage or a verse of Scripture and expound it, open it up, explain it, and apply it. But I'm not personally averse to that kind of preaching that sometimes goes by the name of topical preaching. That is, where the preacher takes a subject and examines that subject in the light of the Word of God and says things about it that hopefully are consistent with Scripture and helpful. Now that's what I want to do this morning. Before we get back to the exposition of 1 Corinthians, which will be coming shortly, but before we do that, there are some things that have been on my heart and mind that I want to share with you. Some we've already done, others we'll yet come to. But I want this morning to speak on the subject, how to hear the Word of God. If I were constrained to have a text, because Dr. Lloyd-Jones says you should always have a text, right? And the purists among us are very annoyed if we don't have a text. If I were to be constrained to a text, I might perhaps suggest the words of Luke 8:18 in the opening clause, where our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Take heed how you hear. How to hear the Word of God. Now, as a church, you see, we believe in the centrality of preaching. We've made no bones about that from the beginning of our existence. We believe in the centrality of preaching. But more is needed than merely preaching the Word of God. How the Word of God is preached, that's important, but how the Word of God is heard and received is also very important. And I want to suggest this morning that for a profitable hearing of the Word of God, there must first of all be preparation of the heart and mind. For a profitable hearing of the Word of God, there must be preparation of heart and mind. You, my dear friends, as my hearers, should seek to prepare yourselves for hearing the Word of God. There is a sense in which it is true that all through the week we should be preparing for the Lord's day when we hear the Word of God. But it is especially so as we get close to the Lord's day. In those hours before the Lord's day dawns, on a Saturday perhaps in particular, as we get close to the Lord's day, and on the Sunday morning, we should be very sensitive to preparation of heart and mind for the Word of God. Now, in thinking about that, I'm going to suggest some thoughts negatively, first of all, then positively under this first heading. In thinking of the preparation for the Word of God, negatively, I would say this. You ought to avoid a cluttered mind. Avoid a cluttered mind. There are things which are legitimate and have legitimate claims upon our mind, generally speaking, but which ought to be put away and set aside as we come to hear the Word of God. Now, I want this to be a very practical message, a message I hope very relevant, so I'm going to try and give very, very nitty-gritty illustrations. So, for instance, if you use Sunday afternoon to catch up on your business affairs, if you use Sunday afternoon to be into the books and into the ledgers and checking your figures and phoning up your colleagues and straightening out this and that ready for Monday morning, I suggest to you that's a very poor way to prepare for the hearing of the Word of God. It's a very poor use of the afternoon of the Lord's Day. To take in variety shows on television on a Sunday afternoon and then rush out into the evening service, supposedly to worship God and hear His Word, is hardly a way to prepare for the profitable hearing of that Word. I'm trying to be practical, as I say. And I'm saying to you this morning, don't clutter up your mind with things of business, things of entertainment, things of sports or whatever. Don't clutter your mind up. Try to ensure that you are ready to receive God's word and to focus upon God's word. And so focus your mind before you come to the service of the Lord's Day on spiritual things. Get your mind on spiritual things. Read some of the scriptures. Think about what they're saying. Perhaps you should read some of the passages of Old and New Testaments. The Psalms come readily to mind about worship, how full the Bible is of matter concerning worship. Get your mind on those things. Think about those things. Think perhaps about the message that went forth the week before. But bring your mind into captivity, into subjection to Christ. And as you draw near to the Lord's Day, and be ready for the preaching of the Word of God with an uncluttered mind. Secondly, I'm going to suggest avoid a weary, exhausted mind. Don't come to hear the Word of God with your mind so tired and weary and exhausted that you can't concentrate to take anything in. This, I think, is very important. There is nothing so calculated to rob you of the blessing of God and of the blessing of the preaching of the Word of God, nothing so calculated to rob you of that than a state of exhaustion of mind and weariness, so that you just cannot think and concentrate on what's happening and what's being said. The great Dr. Lloyd-Jones, to whom I've already referred, said, and I think he said rightly, that God's people ought to come into the service of the church ready to concentrate, not only on the preaching, but to concentrate on all elements of the service. Concentration is required for the singing of the hymn. Concentration is required for the praying. Concentration is required for the reading of the scriptures. Concentration is required for the proclamation of the word. Concentration. Earnest, intense concentration on what we're about. It's necessary. He was quite right in that. And you know, when this is true, it ought to mean that we think carefully about our Saturday evenings. Now, I've said this many times before. I intend to keep saying it until at least perhaps in some, maybe, it gets through. It's very important. This is not some kind of a facetious comment. I'm not being facetious. I'm not being jocular here. I'm saying that those who take the Lord's Day seriously, those who take the preaching of the Word of God seriously, ought to get their head in gear and think about the activities of Saturday night. If your Saturday night cause you not to be able to be properly engaged in worship on Sunday, it's sinful. Now you see, listen very carefully. I'm not saying that the things that you do on a Saturday night are necessarily in and of themselves sinful. They may well be quite harmless pastimes. But I'm saying if those things which are harmless in themselves are so indulged in such a manner that you come to the Lord's Day services absolutely exhausted and weary and tired and sleepy, then they've become sinful to you. Because it is sinful to come into the presence of God in that condition. You know that in the book of Malachi, I pointed this out either in a service or a Bible class quite recently, Malachi the prophet rebuked the Israelites because they brought to the altar of God sacrifices that were marred and spoiled. He was a lamb, but its leg was broken. He was a ram, but it had a huge blemish on its body. And the word of God had said clearly that when they were to bring their sacrifices, they were to bring sacrifices whole, pure, unblemished. And Malachi rebuked the people. And you know what he said? He said, try taking that to the governor. That is the governor of Jerusalem. The head man in Jerusalem. Try taking that to the governor. And see if he will accept and be appreciative of these kinds of offerings. Of these marred and spoiled offerings. What would he say? He's saying, of course, he's implying, you wouldn't dare do that. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't give your leftovers to the governor. And when people come to somebody's house, if we have visitors coming to the house, I know certainly that my wife, she doesn't go around looking for the leftovers to give to the visitors. And I think most ladies are this way, sometimes to a fault, but most ladies are this way. They're not going to give the leftovers to the esteemed visitors. They give the best that they can possibly give. That's true. You know that's true. It's human nature. How come then, my dear friend, that you offer less than the best to God in the way of spiritual sacrifices? What do you think God feels when you offer him worship, which is accompanied by frequent stifled yawns and eyelids drooping and can hardly keep awake and minds that are foggy because of what you did the night before? What does God think about worship offered to him like that? Let me use the obvious illustration I used, I think, in the Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. If you were invited to an audience with the Queen, can you imagine somebody going into an audience with the Queen? They were appointed a certain day, they received a card, a certain day, be it Buckingham Palace, Her Majesty will receive you. And you go in.
Morning, Your Majesty.
You know, and she's talking and you're... No, I'm kind of illustrating it physically. The prophets did that. I'm in prophetic line here. And you know, you kind of leaned up against the chair and said, yeah. I'm being amusing in one sense, but I'm very serious in another. You'd never do that. That would be an affront to Her Majesty. You would never dream of doing that. But you come into the presence of God like that sometimes, don't you? And you offer worship to God like that, as I've said, accompanied by yawns and drooping eyelids and fuzzy minds. How acceptable is it to God that you've hardly got the energy to sing his praises? You can hardly manage to open your mouth and sing because you're so exhausted, because you were out so late on Saturday night. How does God view it when you can hardly take in the word that is being proclaimed in the name of the Lord? You can hardly take it in because you're so exhausted from what you did the night before. My dear friend, it's abomination in the sight of God. It's abomination. How could God says, I'm a great king. How can we come before this great king with this kind of worship? Now, I'm not about to suggest a set of rules. I'm not about to impose a curfew on the members of Trinity Baptist Church, like we did in the Curry Conference, on the young people. I'm not having the elders and deacons going about with flashlights and baseball bats around the homes, checking up whether you're there or not. Of course not. We ought not to need to do that, apart from the fact, of course, it would be ludicrous. Sometimes it is necessary to be out late on a Saturday evening. I realize that. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes there are situations and that has to be. And we must not be judgmental. I want to warn all of us, each of us, to be on our guard against being judgmental. You know, you see someone yawning in the service. You're down on them. Well, it may be, of course, that this young mother has been up half the night with a baby that had problems. It may be that somebody just simply could not sleep. On two nights in the Curry Conference, I wasn't very lively the next day, though I had to gird up the loins of my mind and do all the duties that were allotted to me. But the problem was allergies. Those of you who've been to Lambton know it's the capital of the world for allergies. And on two of those nights, I was up just virtually all the night, almost blowing my nose and sneezing and so on. So the next morning, I felt grim. Well, of course, those things happen. Not talking about that. I'm talking in general terms of normal situations. And what I'm saying is, there's a principle here. Don't come to worship God with an exhausted, weary mind. Avoid that. You won't profit from the word of God if that's the case. And then thirdly, avoid a flustered mind. What I'm calling a flustered mind. What is that? Well, let me illustrate it again for you. You know how it comes about sometimes. How it comes about, the flustered mind comes about like this. You sleep in to the last moment on Sunday morning, right? Just the last moment when you just got to get up. You just can't sleep any longer. You have left yourself no time whatsoever. You are just on the edge of things, you know. But of course, that morning, that little boy pours milk all over himself. And then he pours his cereal all over the floor. And the little girl, she's put her shoes somewhere that nobody in the whole family knows where to find them. And so the steam begins to come, you know. And you begin to yell at your children and yell at your husband. Or the husband yells at his wife. And he says, I was always on time before I got married. I was never late. We're going to be late for church. I don't know why I ever got married in the first place. And especially to you. And she gives back as much as she gets. And everybody's yelling at everybody else. And they all rush into the car. And they roar down, you know, to the church. They rush in the door. And they're sitting there. And they're fuming inside. And the blood pressure's up, you know. And they're angry with one another. You know the story, don't you? The story of your life sometimes. That's what I mean by a flustered mind. And here you are to worship God. Here you are to hear the word of God and to receive it and to think about it. No, you're still just thinking about how that kid kicked over that milk and how that wife of yours is just so slow. And she's thinking of how inconsiderate that husband is. My friend, it won't do. It won't do. The flustered mind. Now, I know that there are no easy solutions to these things. I've had a young family too, you know. It's not that long ago that the family was just young and all these kind of things happen. But, you know, sometimes these difficulties are of our own making. Now, sometimes they're not, of course. But sometimes they are of our own making. And there are things that you might do. For instance, you might get up just an hour earlier on a Sunday morning. Oh, you say, but I've had a busy week. I'm tired on a Sunday morning. What time did you stay up watching television Saturday night? Well, yeah, 1 o'clock, yeah. I'd get to bed an hour earlier, you know. That would help, probably. Or maybe just making sure that both husband and wife pitch in together. Husband and wife pitching in together. Recognizing, look, we want to avoid this. We want to avoid the flustered mind. We want to go to church so that we can benefit. Now, in order to do that, we've both got to help. So the wife isn't left trying to get all the children ready, you know, while the husband is looking out the window in a daydream, you know, wondering whether it was an eclipse last night or did he miss it or whatever, you know. Or on the other hand, you see that the husband is not left dashing around with all the children, while the wife is yapping away on the phone to her mother or something like this, you see. These things happen, right? Both together pitch in. Both help out. Get the job done. And of course, sometimes you can do things on Saturday evenings. Setting the table for breakfast, making sure you know where her shoes are, getting the clothes laid out, whatever. I was going to say polishing shoes, but I have observed that this generation doesn't believe in polishing shoes. I've come to that conclusion that this generation does not believe in polished shoes. But if you do, well, you could do those Saturday night too. You see, I'm not suggesting these things as legalistic things. Oh, once 12 o'clock comes Sunday night, the Sabbath's here, and we mustn't polish shoes. I'm talking about practical preparation, which will enable you to be here on the Lord's Day, ready, fresh, and eager to hear the Word of God. Avoid the flustered mind. Well, they're the negative things, you see. They're the negative things. The avoiding of the cluttered mind. Business and entertainment and all that kind of thing. The avoiding of the weary, exhausted mind. The avoiding of the flustered mind. What about positively? Well, positively we are to prepare ourselves through prayer. And if it is possible, it would be a delightful thing for people to pray on a Saturday evening, take some time. I'm not talking about hours and hours. I'm talking about just taking a little bit of time on a Saturday evening to pray specifically for the Lord's Day, for the Sunday morning. And again, on the Sunday morning, leave enough time so that, it isn't right on time and right out the door. Leave a little time so that you can pray for the blessing of God upon the service to which you're going. I think it's a lovely thing, actually, if those with families, with children, can work it out time-wise so that they say, now, children, we've got 5 minutes before we need to leave. Let's just come together and we'll pray, and Daddy will lead in prayer. And let's pray for the pastor this morning or whoever's preaching. And let's pray for all who are going to be involved, the Sunday school teachers. And let's pray that God would really meet with us. What a lovely thing that would be. What a lovely thing for children to look back and remember something like that. To pray for the blessing of God. And certainly in the church, before the service begins, we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for the blessing of the Lord. Pray that the preacher would be anointed by the Spirit. Pray that you might understand the Word of God. Pray for all the congregation. Pray that the worship might be enlivened by the Spirit. And that those who are strangers who come in might be blessed and arrested and sense God is in this place. Pray for those kind of things. There's no better preparation for hearing the Word of God than praying. We're always concerned. The elders and the deacons were always concerned about the noisiness before the service in the congregation. And we've tried a variety of things. We have some peculiar problems here, of course. We are close together. The Sunday school children are out at 9:45. Doors are opening. Kids are coming in, finding their parents. The front door is about 10 feet into the auditorium. You're there. All these things are problematic in terms of silence before the service. But beginning next Sunday in the bulletin, I'm going to put in big letters every Sunday in the bulletin, words to the effect, 5 minutes before the service begins, when the organ plays, you begin to pray. And let's try and have quietness, more quietness. Not visiting back and forth and talking and shouting to somebody over the way. Organ plays, let's be quiet, let's pray. Let's seek to have an atmosphere where people can pray for the blessing of the Lord. Prayer is a great preparation for hearing the Word. Then again, we must hear the Word of God with faith. Let us ask God to give us faith for the hearing of the Word. Let us believe the Word of God. What a difference it makes when we come into the church believing that what we're going to hear will be the Word of God as it's expounded. And that we shall have faith to believe it, to receive it with believing hearts. It is the Word of God, my dear friend, the Word preached in particular, that enlivens our spiritual life, that quickens us in the things of God. It's the preached Word preeminently that does that. All the elements of the service are important. Never, ever let us refer to the events that go on before the preaching as the preliminaries. Never. It is all part of divine worship. They're all important, but preeminently and supremely important for the quickening of our spiritual lives is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the Word preached that gives us strength. It's the Word preached that enables us to progress in the Christian life. Hear it then with faith. You remember the writer of the Hebrews said that some of the Israelites did not profit from the Word of God. Their carcasses were left in the wilderness to be bleached by the sun because, he said, they did not receive the Word of God with faith. It wasn't that they didn't hear it. They did hear it, but it was not a hearing mixed with faith. And they died. They perished in the wilderness. Or when we come to hear the Word of God, we need to hear it with faith. Hear the Word of God, my friend, in the third place, with a sense of privilege. It is a privilege to hear the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's a privilege to listen to me preach. I'm not saying that. I am saying it is a privilege to hear the Word of God. whether it comes through me, whether it comes through anybody else, that is the privilege. It's not the man that's important. It's the word of God that's important. That is why I try to major in expositional preaching. Because my great desire is that you should not be enamored with me, but that you should be enamored with the word of God. I won't be here forever, but the word of God will be. And if there is an expository ministry in a church, the hope is at least that people will see the value of the word of God. The man is merely the instrument. But it's the word that's important. It's the word of God that's important. It's not my opinions. They might be valid and helpful in some instances and probably not in others. But it's not my opinion. It's the word of God that's important. And I try, as every faithful preacher tries, and every faithful expositor, I try to take as much time as it takes to get the meaning of God's word, to study, to read, to research, so that when I'm in the pulpit and expounding the word of God, I hope at least I've made a conscientious effort to give you God's word. And that's a privilege for all of us to hear the word of God. And we ought to have that sense, you see. We ought to have that sense of privilege. So often, you know, we take it for granted, don't we? I would remind you that there are places in this world who never, ever get the privilege of hearing the word of God proclaimed. Imagine that. Never hear the word of God. Well, I must hurry on because I've taken virtually all my time on just the first point. I've got two more, but I'm going to be very, very quick on them. So I've said that to hear the word of God properly, there must be preparation of heart and mind. The second major thing I want to say is there must be willingness of spirit. Willingness of spirit. That is, there must be a willingness to submit to the word of God. When we come to hear the word of God, there must be a willingness to submit. It may be that God will deliver through the word a rebuke to you. He might have a word of direction for you. He might have something very searching to say to you. But the great question is, do you come, whatever the word is, whatever the message is, do you come ready to submit yourself to that word? Well, now many of you will be saying this morning, well, of course we do. Of course we do. We come ready to submit to the word of God. Well, don't be too sure. You know, the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You may think that you've come prepared to hear the word of God and to submit willingly to the word of God. But in the message that morning, the preacher puts his finger on some darling sin of yours. Some particular thing that you just will not let go of, even though it is contrary to the word of God. Or you're doing something, you're involved in a certain thing in your life, and it is contrary, clearly contrary to scripture. And the word hits it that morning, and then you begin to find the risings of rebellion in your heart that says, well, I don't care what he says, I'm going to hold on to that. Now again, I'm not talking about a preacher's opinion. Sometimes preachers try to put upon their congregations legalistic requirements that have no foundation in the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Word of God being expounded faithfully, soberly, truly, and that Word clearly exposing something in your life. You, my dear friend, are to be submissive to that Word of God. It is usually the case, you know, that we don't know ourselves until God crosses us. God crosses us. We can say, oh, the Christian life is wonderful. I love the Christian life. Until God cuts across our will, our purpose, our intention. And then the old rebel heart begins to rise up. Now, not one of us is free from that possibility. Not one of us. Preacher included. And we need to make it a matter of prayer. Lord, give to me a submissive spirit That's why the Puritans used to say that they talked about sitting under the Word. A lovely expression. Sitting under the Word. There is a sense in which they literally did that, because usually the old English pulpits were high up and the preacher was above the people. You've seen many a picture, I'm sure, of them. But they really didn't mean that. They meant they were submissive to the Word. They were under the authority of the Word. That must be our spirit as we come to hear the Word of God. And then again, the willingness must reveal itself by a readiness to think upon what we've heard. It is not enough, as we read in James 1 this morning, it is not enough to simply hear the Word of God and then forget it. If God has spoken to you through His Word, my friend, surely you are not to go out these walls and out these doors and then just dismiss it and forget about it. Surely not. Makes no sense, does it? Surely not. If God speaks to your heart through His Word, you are to take it home with you, and you are to think about it, and you are to meditate on it, and you are to ponder that until it becomes part of your bloodstream, as it were, part of your spiritual self. You are to meditate on those things until they begin to mold you in terms of character and life. Now, this is why sometimes some people like taking notes in a sermon, because they go home and they can look over those notes and remember things that were said, and it helps them, and that's fine. I have no objection to that whatsoever. It's only, I would say, that you have to be careful that sometimes in taking notes in a sermon, you're so busy taking the notes that you're missing things that are coming from the pulpit. So you have to be aware of that, to watch that, you see. But that's okay. Jot down certain things that will bring matter back to your memory through the week. Meditate on these things, says the Word of God. Think on these things. Give yourself wholly to these things, says the Scripture. And then, of course, again, there must be a willingness to practice what we hear. Not only must we hear it in a spirit of submission, not only must we meditate upon it, but we must do it. And I'm not going to say much about this, because so much has been said in the past, and it is so evident, and James speaks so clearly in the passage we read together. It is not enough to be a hearer of the Word. Do it. If you know these things, says Jesus, happy are you if you do them. Now let me conclude by just a very brief comment on the last point, which was simply this. You are to hear the Word of God with a consciousness of your responsibility. You are to hear the Word of God with a consciousness of your responsibility. What do I mean? Well, I think that you have a responsibility, and I'm going to be so bold as to say this, you have a responsibility to your pastor in hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm not thinking of just this pastor. I'm thinking of the office of pastor. If a church calls a man to be their pastor, to be the teaching, preaching elder in the church, to devote himself to the study and the exposition of the Word, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 5:17, to labor in the Word and doctrine. If you call, as a church, a man to do that, and you expect him to labor in the Word of God, and to study, and to read, and to meditate, and to work hard on the preparation of his sermons as he proclaims the Word of God, I believe that that man has a right, that you, who called him to do that, should be present when he proclaims the Word of God. When I was just a young fellow in the Young People's Fellowship in Liverpool, Calvary Church in Liverpool, England, and I used to do a little bit of, well, I'll say speaking. I don't think it was preaching. I was about 17, you know. We often look back with some amusement to some of those efforts. But one man said to me, he said, "Well," he said, "Young Bill," he said, "you're beginning to learn, aren't you, that preaching is more perspiration than inspiration." That's very true. Carl will testify and other preachers will testify that there are times when we might spend 2 entire hours researching some particular word or phrase or point or text and reading all around it and reading views about it and all the rest of it just to be sure that we don't make any wrong comments about it. It might take 2 hours to just research that point, and it'll take 3 minutes to say it in the pulpit. It'll take 3 minutes to say it, but it's taken a couple of hours to say it, knowing that you're saying it without any danger of misleading. And you know, my friends, I want to tell you this, and I can say this because in large measure I believe I have a wonderful congregation and a faithful congregation. I'm just saying this as a general principle. It is a sad thing for a pastor to have labored in his pulpit and sometimes labored long and hard and with difficulty, and to come glad that he feels, yes, he does have a word from God, and he comes out onto the platform and finds that so many of his people have not even bothered to come to hear it. That's tragic. You have a responsibility, my friend. If you call a pastor to labor in the word and doctrine, when he proclaims that word, you ought to be present in your place. Morning and evening. Where did we ever get this idea about once a day Christianity? Where did that ever come from? It boggles my mind that people can imagine that it is enough to be in the house of God once a week. Their spiritual eyes indicate the fallacy of that view. Morning and evening, and Wednesday nights also, though I realize there are practical difficulties with midweek situations. But whenever a man of God stands up to give out the word of God, you ought to be there. It's your responsibility. Furthermore, you have a responsibility to your fellow Christians. Because, as I've said before, you know, there's nothing more discouraging for the faithful ones to come. But they look around them sometimes and say, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Where's this other person? Where's the rest of the people? And they're discouraged. And you're responsible if you stayed away without good reason. Where the word of God is preached, you have a responsibility to your fellow Christians to encourage them to be the coals. Set fire to other coals, right? More coals together, the bigger the fire. Boy, I'd like to get a big fire going in this place, right? All of us together, hearing the word, praising the Lord, pleading with God to send His Spirit. And you know, He so often does. When we're earnest like that and we honor Him like that, He'll be here. And many times we've been here. And I want to say again that I'm not rebuking you specifically, because I think that we have very faithful people in terms of attendance. But maybe there are some here yet that need that message, that word. So responsibility to your pastor, responsibility to your fellow Christians, responsibility to unbelievers and outsiders. You know, sometimes, let me tell you something, sometimes I've been in our prayer meeting, I've come to prayer meeting, and I've thought to myself, Lord, I hope no outsiders come tonight. Because if they came tonight and they saw the handful here at prayer meeting, they'd say, well, this cannot be a very spiritual church, this isn't for me. I've sometimes been afraid that outsiders have come to prayer meeting, because they wouldn't find you there to welcome them, right? And the same on the Lord's Day services. You know, when an outsider comes into a service, if he finds 15, 20 people in a big auditorium, what's the reaction? Well, it's obviously nothing very much worthwhile going on here. But if he finds an auditorium well filled with eager people with their Bibles, singing when the service starts and listening carefully and saying amen after the prayers, I've yet to come to that in a further service. But you know what I mean? You're here and the unbeliever comes in, he says, there's something happening here. There's something good here. We'll come back and explore this more. You have a responsibility to that. And then, of course, the bottom line is that you have a responsibility to God. To God. If a great man politically, let's say, were to announce that he's coming to Burlington to make a speech, very important man, and he gets outside the City Hall and he sees 10, 15, 20, 25 people out there, you know, that would be an insult to that man. The mayor of the town would say, you know, this is pathetic, this is embarrassing. Here we've got the mayor, the prime minister, let's say, or the governor general, and what, 15, 20, 25 people, 30 people come to hear this person? This is an important person. Let's get here and hear what he has to say. Let us honour him and recognise the dignity of his office and person by being here. You know, my dear friend, whoever is not here on the Lord's Day, God is always here. God is always here by His Spirit, unseen, but here. God comes to this place to meet with you. God comes to speak through the minister of the gospel to you, to speak His word. What an insult! What an indignity to His glorious being if you can't be bothered coming and can't deign to grace the place with your presence. Man, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, especially on the Lord's Day, we ought to say, today is my day of meeting with the King. I will be there. And you will be there. Then when we meet in the presence of the King, oh, the blessings that He pours out upon us. Have we not had glorious times here, my friends? Yes, we have. We know that. Times when we've said to each other, it was good to be here. The presence of the Lord was with us today. I hated for the service to be over today because we've met with the King. Well, we have a responsibility to God when He meets with us and He's going to speak through His word. We are to be here. Here then, my friends, is how we are to hear the word of God. Take heed, says our Lord, how you hear. Come to hear the word of God with prepared hearts and minds. Come with willingness of spirit to put yourself under that word. And come with a consciousness of your responsibility in hearing that word. And may the Lord apply this word to our hearts and make us faithful. And may that word of God come with much profit, saving profit, sanctifying profit to every heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning that you are a great King. And we are privileged to worship you, Lord. We are privileged to hear your word. And as we've tried to preach this practical message this morning, we pray that you would graciously apply it and quicken us that we might recognize the importance of hearing the word of God and hearing it in proper fashion. Oh God, help us, we pray, in this, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, now we shall sing 344 as our closing hymn. 344. A hymn which reminds us of the wonders of the Word of God, of the Holy Scriptures. Father of mercies, in thy Word what endless glory shines. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. Here springs of consolation rise to cheer the fainting mind, and thirsty souls receive supplies and sweet refreshment find. Every verse has a message in it. Let's sing it together. 344. Father, create within us by the operation and might of your Spirit an increasing hunger for the Word of God. The realization that as the Spirit moves among us and as we exercise faith, we may view our Redeemer in the Word. We may hear his voice in the Word proclaimed. We may receive his grace and love and blessing as that Word goes forth. Oh, teach us, we pray, and send us on our way rejoicing in him who is the great subject of this divine word, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.